You have your Bibles, open them up to Hebrews chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible with you, feel free to use one in the pew in front of you there. We're going to finish up chapter 11 today. And this whole chapter has been about faith. This whole book of Hebrews is about faith. If you can remember way back when we started Hebrews, one of the things that we saw that set the stage for this book is that some of the people in this group of Hebrew Christians that this letter is written to were wavering. Some were tempted to walk away from Christianity and go back to Judaism, their old roots, the old way, following the law and not following Christ. And we saw that in Hebrews chapter 6, some actually did that. And we saw that one of the proofs that someone isn't truly saved is that they will walk away from the faith. They will not persevere. That true faith perseveres to the end. We saw that a couple weeks ago when we talked about what it looks like to die in faith. We saw that through faith, God is holding us and God is keeping us. And so all throughout the book of Hebrews, we've had this ongoing encouragement that shows up in just about every chapter in some way, shape, or form with phrases like, hold fast to your confession of faith. Or, you know, paraphrasing, it says, don't walk away from Jesus. Don't let go. Prove your salvation. We saw in Hebrews 10 just a few weeks ago one of those statements. Look with me on the screen. Hebrews 10, 35 to 36 says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. And we know because we just finished 10 and we moved into 11 that when he's talking about confidence, he's talking about faith because he goes right into chapter 11. So do not throw away your confidence or your faith, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Pay attention to the progression of words in those verses. Don't throw away your confidence. Don't let go of your faith. Don't walk away. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Because it's a great reward. And then it goes on to say, why should you not throw away your faith? Here's why. For you have need of endurance. So somehow, holding on to our faith helps us to have endurance to carry on. Do you see that? It's there. Do you see it? So when we endure through doing the will of God, we will receive the promised reward. So we need confidence or faith so that we can have endurance so we can receive the reward. You see the progression? Do you see how essential faith is to the Christian walk? Do you see that how essential it is for us to understand what faith is and what faith isn't and why Hebrews 11 is so important and what it looks like to have faith and how faith works in our lives and where it comes from? Because without it, we can't endure. And if we can't endure, then we will not persevere till the end and we will not receive the promised reward. We saw a few weeks ago just how important faith is in Hebrews 11, 6, which you can look on the screen or right there in your Bible, when you see this simple statement, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Church, if we do not have faith, we cannot please God. And the reason for that is what we just saw in Hebrews 10, 35 to 36. Because without faith, we cannot endure. Brothers and sisters, we must endure by faith. We must trust in him. Through the scary and unknown times that are going to show up in our lives, we must hold on to him through the hard and painful times that we're going to experience. We must hope in him to help us through the lean and needy times of our lives. And we must have confidence in him to keep his promises to us. We've seen in Hebrews 11 example after example after example from God's people, the saints of the Old Testament, on how to live by faith, true faith, faith that pleases God, God-honoring faith. We've seen that faith hopes in God to save and deliver and provide, and we've seen them do this through this chapter, not because they felt like they earned it or they deserved it, but because they were helpless without him, so they trusted in him. And today is going to be no different as we finish up this chapter. We're going to see how this enduring through faith plays out in our lives. And how through faith we can conquer and be victorious. Also, how through faith we can endure through suffering, sometimes right up till death. And we're going to see how through faith God drives our hearts towards Jesus Christ, his Son. So let's read this last section of Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 29, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter, and then we're going to work through this today. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. What more shall we say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Okay. So if you remember, last week we spent some time looking at the life of Moses. And that's been the pattern pretty much as we work through chapter 11. We've been looking at individuals such as Abel or Enoch or Noah or Sarah or Abraham. But this last section is a little bit different because it can be summed up by just saying that we're going to take a quick overview of the rest of God's people through the Old Testament. We've worked gradually through the saints of Genesis, and we started with Moses and Exodus, and now we're going to finish out the rest of the Old Testament today, which is pretty amazing that they can do that in this, but that's what they do. And so let's get into this first by looking at how through faith God works victory in the life of his saints. And I'm going to kind of work through these rapid fire, and so hopefully stay with me. But the first thing we're going to see is faith conquers fear. We see this in the people of Israel. So look at verse 29 again. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. So when we left off last week, we saw that Moses leading the people led the Israelites out of Egypt. We saw that he left not fearing the king. That's what it said. But the same is not true for the people he's leading. They left Egypt, they followed him, and the king pursued them. And we come to this place in the story in Exodus where the people are camped facing the Red Sea, and they're hemmed in by the army of Pharaoh that's advancing. They saw that Pharaoh was coming for them. And look how this reads on the screen, Exodus chapter 14, 10. It says, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. So how does the story go? What happens? Does Pharaoh's army consume them and kill them and take the survivors back to be slaves? No, that's not what happens. If you know the story in Exodus, God splits the Red Sea. He does this amazing thing. We read that in Hebrews 11, that the people walked across on dry land, and the Egyptians, when they tried to follow, were drowned. The water comes up over them. We're told they did this by faith. They trusted that God would let them cross safely. Can you imagine in that moment, the army's coming, what are we going to do? Oh, what's happening over here? This happens. And then, who's the first person to do this? Do you see the walls of water on either side? Who's going to make that crossing? Who's going to step out in faith? And then the next one, who's going to lead their child through that? They were scared. And can you blame them? But we're told by faith, they trusted that the waters wouldn't come crashing down on them. They trusted that this was how God was going to save them through this scary thing. And through faith, fear was conquered and overpowered. Hold on to that. Let's read on. Let's look at the next thing. Faith conquers doubt. Look at verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Same people, God's people of Israel. It's about 40 years, give or take a little bit later. They've been in the wilderness. They've crossed the Red Sea. And now they're moving into the promised land. Leadership has changed. Moses is no longer the leader. Joshua is the leader now. And they're about to take the promised land. And they're going to go after the city of Jericho. God's told them to do this. And so they see this city, this walled city. The same city that several years ago, spies saw walled cities like this when they spied out the land of Canaan, and they came back and they were fearful, and they doubted God. So you know they spent a lot of time thinking about these cities, and how are they going to take these cities? How many men will it take to take out these walls or scale these walls? What strategies are we going to use to take out these walls? But God has other plans. So look on the screen, Joshua chapter 6. It says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make the long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, and everyone straight before him." That's God's plan. And we're told in Hebrews 11:30 that by faith they obeyed God, and he was faithful to his promise, and the walls fell down. And if you've not read that story, go home today and read it. It's a great story. It's great truth of who God is. But do you think that was easy for God's people to do this? Do you think that they may have felt foolish? These first impressions are everything, right? This is the army of Israel coming into the land of Canaan. We want them to know that we are here and this is our land. So here's how we're going to do it. We're not going to overthrow it. We're going to walk around the city and come back and then do it again and again. And do you think that they felt maybe this is risky? That maybe in the process of this, they're going to lose guys? What was going through their minds? Do you think they had doubts? But they obeyed. And they moved past their doubts. And we're told that they did all that by faith. They conquered their doubts by faith. Let's look at the next one. Faith not only conquers fear, faith not only conquers doubt, faith conquers our personal attachments. We look at Rahab, verse 31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. To be willing to cast off and abandon all that you know because you look at God and see him as better than the rest of the world, better than all your treasure, that's not an easy thing to do. Most of us spend our lives battling that as Christians, right? But that's what Rahab did by faith. Rahab was a prostitute. She lived in the city of Jericho, the very city that we just talked about. She was living there. And before they went in to attack, Joshua sent a few spies in to check out the land. And it says, especially look at Jericho. And so he goes in there, and they find lodging at Rahab's house. And the king gets wind that there's these spies in town. So he's hunting them. He's looking for them. And so Rahab hides the spies. And when the soldiers come to Rahab's house, she not only hides them, she diverts the soldiers to look elsewhere. She saves them. Rather than turn them in, Rahab hides the men. Why would she do that? Why would she commit treason? Why would she put her life on the line? Well, she tells them. Look at Joshua chapter 2 on the screen. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the fear of you has fallen upon us. and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. Here's why: for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. She sees it. By faith, she sees the glory of God, and by faith, she acts to save the spies. She asked the spies to let her and her family live when the Israelites attack Jericho, and the walls come down, which is interesting because if you read the story, she lives in the wall, by the way. So I don't know how that played out. Did the walls fall down except for her house? I have no idea. But she lives in the wall with her family, and that's exactly what happens. The Israelites come, and they storm the city, and intentionally they leave Rahab and her family alone. And so we're told in Hebrews that she did not perish. By faith, she did not perish. She did not die with the rest of the city that was disobedient. Next, we're going to see something else. Not only does faith conquer fear and doubt and help us to get past our personal attachments, but faith is the medium through which God saves us, not our works. We're saved by faith and not by works. And this is a huge encouragement because some of us have some pretty evil works on our ledger, don't we? We have some sin that we're ashamed of. We have some things in our lives that are inconsistencies and flaws that cause us to hang our head. And we're going to see here that God still grants us faith despite who we are. It's amazing. So look at this. Look at verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. Look at the names mentioned here. You might recognize a few. Some of them seem probably a little vague. I mean, who remembers Jephthah? You know, but he's mentioned here. All these names are attached to great, amazing stories in the Old Testament. But some of these names are somewhat surprising to see in this list. I mean, some of them have pretty bad qualities attached to their names also. Rahab was a prostitute. We just saw that. Gideon showed fearfulness all throughout his story in the book of Judges and a slowness to obey God. Barak was so fearful to lead his people that he was shamed by a woman who stepped up and said, okay, I'm going to do this because you won't. That was Deborah. Samson was the judge of Israel. He was overcome by his love of women and betrayed the safety of his people because of his love of women. Jephthah won a great victory for the Lord, and he marred that victory on the way home because in his pride and in his rashness, he made a vow. And God did not tell him to make that vow, but he made this vow that he would offer whatever came out of his front door to God as an offering, and it was his daughter. And so in his pride, he killed his daughter. Are you kidding me? That's our example. David, King David, the man after God's own heart, also committed adultery and had someone murdered to cover it up. Samuel, though a good man and leader for Israel and a judge for Israel, his sons perverted justice and took bribes. And that haunted him throughout his ministry. All great people of faith, but also people with obvious, grievous flaws. But these are the people held out to us as examples, because even in the midst of their flaws, they continued on in faith, dealing with the consequences and the grief that they had caused in their lives and in the lives of others. If God saves us by our works and not by our faith, not a single one of these people would be held out to us as examples. But faith is the medium through which God saves, not our works. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let's read on and see the great things that God can do through our faith. After we see this list of names, then verses 33 to 35 say this: who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. There is no limit to what God can do through our faith. Some of these things we recognize from specific parts of the Bible, like shutting the mouths of lions. We know that's Daniel in the lion's den, right? Some of these things are more broad and general. But the point is that through faith, God can conquer every law of nature. Through faith, God can overcome any force of man. Through faith, God keeps his promises. Through faith, God can overcome any human weakness. By faith, God is a conqueror through us. And we have to see this. I just want to hold all of this out to you, church, and say that if you are here today and you are fearful to obey God's leading, if you are fearful of your enemies, if you have doubts about what God is commanding you to do, and you read God's word and you think, I could never do that, if that's you, if you have doubts about the promises he makes to you, if you're struggling with abandoning this world and leaving it behind because God is your treasure, but you're so in love with some of the things in this world and that is your struggle, if that's where you are, if you look at the mountain in front of you, whatever that obstacle is that you feel like is oppressing you or holding you down, and you think, there's no way I can ever be delivered from this, I just want to hold these examples out to you and plead with you. Please, don't let go of your faith. Hold fast to the confession of hope. See God's promises from afar and welcome them from afar. Remember that he who promised is faithful. Through faith, you can endure just as these great saints of the Old Testament did. And that's the first section of this. That through faith, God is a conqueror in our lives. But then there's a transition point. Not only were these folks able to conquer and overcome through faith, but there's another facet to this faith thing that we're talking about, another piece of this living by faith that we must see. Because if we only see one side of the coin, then we have an incomplete picture, and we have this anemic type of understanding of faith. It's not full. It's not rich. It doesn't cover everything. And that's where the rest of this chapter goes. Through faith, not only are we conquerors, but through faith, we can endure suffering. So in the middle of verse 35, we see it change tones. We see 35 says, women receive back their dead by resurrection. Then we stop. I mean, stopping at resurrection, that's all great things that we see here. But then we come to this next sentence. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. This is such an important group of verses. We need to never forget these verses are here, because it shows us that through faith we don't always conquer everything here on earth. That through faith, there are times where God would rather us endure through suffering. Here we see that these Old Testament saints set the example for us in this also. And we have to see this. There's a brand of theology known as the prosperity gospel. I'm sure some of you know what I'm talking about with this. It insinuates that if you follow God, then you're on your way to a better life, that you will be prosperous in all dealings, financially, all things positive will happen to you, and you won't be sick. It puts out the idea that it is God's will for everyone to be healed always, that the faithful never suffer. It's a popular teaching with many big-name televangelists attached to it and big-name authors. I'm not going to drop names, but I could do it for a while. But it's not the picture that the scriptures paint for us. Along with the pictures of faithful endurance of suffering that we see here in Hebrews chapter 11, we have many passages telling us that suffering will come to the lives of believers, teaching us how to endure faithfully through it. Look at some of these on the screen. John 16:33, Jesus says this, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. in the world, you will have tribulation. Take heart, I've overcome the world. James 1:2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this light, momentary affliction has a purpose. It's preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparisons. It's so important for us to get this, church. Specifically, our church needs to get this. And I say this because we may not be under persecution like Andrew Brunson is, that Chuck mentioned, but there seems to be within our church a perpetual struggle with physical health. I cannot tell you over the past few years how many people have said to me, I feel like our church is under attack. Or we just can't catch a break. Sickness has become a part of our reality here at FBC Shelburne, has it not? We pray, and we support, we hope. When we hear about another diagnosis, we hang our heads. And what do? I do believe this, that in all of this, God has been teaching us how to endure by faith. So I want to share a few things for us to remember as we think about sickness and God's healing to help us endure by faith, because the temptation is we're going to try to endure by something else. And some of this comes from the prosperity gospel teaching. I want us to be aware of these things. First, it's important for us to remember that God does not heal everybody all of the time. He doesn't. We've all attended enough funerals to know this. Second, it's also important to understand that God does not heal solely based on a person's faith. Now hear me when I say this, because some of you are going to be like, wait a minute. Faith is not leverage to move God. Faith is not a currency. If you have more of it, you can move God. You cannot believe your way out of sickness. There are times where Jesus healed people because of their faith, and their faith was a factor. Scripture clearly says that. But there are times where Jesus healed people who didn't have any faith at all. Luke 5 is an example of that. The guy didn't even know who Jesus was. He didn't have faith that Jesus was going to heal him. Afterwards, he did. We cannot coerce God into healing by our faith. He is sovereign. He will heal whom he chooses when he chooses, and he will heal to glorify his name. John chapter 9 says that. Why was this man born blind? Jesus' response, so you may see a display of God's work. God heals to glorify his name. Thirdly, God does not heal based on the giving of money or any other works that we might do. Simon the sorcerer in the book of Acts tried to buy the gift of healing from the apostles, and he was told, you have no part in this ministry. Televangelists for years have told people if they give an offering, they will reap healing. We cannot coerce God into healing us or delivering us by buying with our offerings or with our church attendance or with our church work or with our Bible reading or whatever it is. We cannot move God by our works to give us what we want. That negates faith. It becomes work-based. Fourth, God does not heal based on positive speaking. There is a teaching that says if you speak negatively and think pessimistically, then that is somehow tied to your sickness. There's many books written on this. But if you speak words of faith and confess words of faith, that you can control God's will in healing. Some call this naming it and claiming it. Maybe you've heard that term. You claim your healing and it will be. You never own sickness. Don't dare do that. That negates your claim to God's power. Over the years, I've ran into many Christians. I grew up with many Christians who this is how they practice faith. And maybe that's you here. I've heard some of that here in our church even. I think it's probably done innocently. But please know something here, folks. If that's you, and this is how you approach faith, or if, you know, even worse, you're teaching this, just stop. Just stop it. It's not biblical. There's no biblical foundation for thinking that way. The teachings that put this out are done by twisting a few verses here and taking a few out of context here, and bam, we've got this thing. But that's not what God's Word teaches. Instead, we pray for God's will to be done. We cry out for healing, but we find ourselves resigned. God, let your will be done. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Jesus said to pray, right? Jesus says, if we ask anything according to his will. So we pray, God, let your will be done. Yes, we want healing, and we pray for healing, and we pray for deliverance, and we pray for all these things that we can't make happen on our own. But God, if you don't give it, if not, you're still good. Let your will be done, and we're resigned to that. And we'll know God's will by his answers to prayer, will we not? Lastly, God sovereignly healed throughout Scripture, and he still sovereignly heals today. Don't think for a second as I say all these things, I don't believe God heals. God does heal. Vanna, does God heal? Yeah, he does. There are those whom he has decreed to be healed in this life, and there are those whom he has not, and we have no control over that. He heals to bring glory to his name, and there are times that his glory shines through healing, and there are times that his glory shines through the faithful suffering and endurance of his saints, even up to death. God promises that we will all be healed one day in heaven. It's there. Our old decaying bodies will be replaced by glorified ones. And this goes back to our teaching on faith in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. The question is, are we okay with that? It's a hard thing to swallow, especially for those of you who are sick and who are suffering or have close loved ones who are suffering. But this is what true faith looks like, folks. This is both parts of the text today, the conquering and the suffering. This text in Hebrews reminds us of this as we see right alongside with what it looks like to conquer through faith. We see it through faith. Some were tortured and some refused to accept release. You know, and they did this because it meant denying God. And they thought, no, because God is a greater treasure and there's something better. And so they refused to accept release because there's a reward. There's something better. Others suffer mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. Some were stoned and some were sawn in two. That's most likely referring to Isaiah, by the way. Church tradition teaches that Isaiah was sawn in two, one of the prophets. That's up till death. It says they went about in poverty and shame, and we're told that the world was not worthy of them. They're being honored here because of their enduring by faith. Brothers and sisters, those of you who are suffering, those of you who are hurting, those of you who are sick, as you endure suffering through faith, please know that you are shining more brightly than any athlete or star or celebrity or legend in human history. The world, according to God's word, is not worthy of you. And that's huge. Where you feel like you're worthless and weak and beat up and kicked down and there's no hope for you, God's word says the world is not worthy of you because your faith is shining brightly. And I praise God for those of you in our church who are going through that. May we learn from you. Don't quit. Don't despair. If you can, learn to view your suffering for the Lord as a privilege, as an honor. Much like the apostles did when they walked out of the Sanhedrin after being flogged. We saw this in Acts 4 and 5. It says that they were flogged for preaching the gospel, and they walked out rejoicing because they were counted worthy of suffering for the Lord. Who does that?
Can we do that?
You can suffer sickness for the Lord as you walk each day, putting your trust and hope in Him, resigned to His will for your life, whether that means healing or something else. In Hebrews, we're shown that faith compels us to suffer in this way. And we see that they refused to be released. We saw in chapter 10 a few weeks back that they accepted the plundering of their goods. There's an intentionality about it. So let us be people who are resigned to God's will, aiming for God's glory and how we suffer. And let us follow the examples given to us here in Scripture. There's one more part of this at the end. Faith finds perfection only in Jesus. Let's read verses 39 and 40. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. All of these people in Hebrews 11, though they were commended by their faith, whether by conquering or through suffering, not one of them received what was promised. They endured their lives faithful to the end, hoping in what was to come. And we're told here they didn't receive it. We're told here why they didn't receive it. Because God had provided something better for us. Pay attention to that pronoun. We've been talking about people of the past, Old Testament saints, them, they. Now we're talking about us, New Testament Christians, the audience of Hebrews, and us included. We, different pronouns, right? They didn't receive the promise because God provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What in the world does this mean? What is that something that they didn't get that we have received from God? What is that something that places them along with us in being made perfect? It's not a what, it's a who. We're talking about Jesus here. The Old Testament saints were not made perfect by anything or anyone, not by their faithful conquering or their faithful suffering. They were made perfect only through Jesus Christ. Their faith was all looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And we sit on the other side of that coming, do we not? We have the story of that coming right here. We look back on it as they were looking forward. The Messiah has come. Jesus, the Son of God, has come. He has came as a man and lived a perfect, sinless life and died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. He rose again from the grave 3 days later, defeating death, opening the door for us to have eternal life through Him. And those who have faith in God through His Son Jesus, the Messiah who is coming, has now come, are made perfect. We've seen that in Hebrews. We've seen those exact words. We're made perfect through Jesus. So we, alongside with Gideon and David and Samuel and Barak and Abraham and Enoch and Noah and on we could go, are all made perfect together through Jesus. He's the only way. There wasn't one way for them and another way for us. They died hoping in what was to come. And we will be with them in glory one day because of Jesus. You see, faith points us to Jesus. This is what ties us to these people in Hebrews chapter 11. They're not just great stories for us or examples for us. These are our fellow pilgrims on the same journey that we're on today. That's amazing. And in a sense, this shames us a little bit. Because we sit here now with a Bible in our hands. We know the story. We have more prophecy. We know what's to come. We know Jesus is coming back one day. They didn't have any of that. And look at their faith. And look what we have. And look at our faith. It makes me sit back and say, my gosh, I thought I knew what it means to have faith, and I know nothing when I look at what these people did just based off the hope of the coming Messiah. What about you? Not that I'm trying to shame you, but do you feel it? So let us never forget the privilege we've been given to live in this time of God's plan. Let us never squander the gift that he's given us in his word. Remember in Hebrews chapter 1, we were told once, long ago, God spoke by the prophets, but now he's spoken to us by his son. We have what was prophesied. Praise God for that. So that's the end of Hebrews chapter 11. And may God help us this morning. May he help us to examine our hearts and ask the big question, do we have faith? Do we have genuine, God-honoring Hebrews 11 faith? Do we have it? What is our faith rooted in? Is it rooted in God? Is it rooted in our works? Is it rooted in God? Is it rooted in past experiences? What is it rooted in? Ask yourself that. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, we will not persevere or endure this life as a follower of God. We will only get so far on our own steam. I've been here almost 5 years now, which is not a long time, but in that time, I've seen some people's steam run out. They're not here anymore. They're not anywhere anymore. Are you living by faith? Are you living by your own steam? Do we have genuine God-honoring faith that overcomes fear, and doubt, and sin, and selfishness, that endures through sufferings and trials and sicknesses? Do you actually have it, or do you just say you have it? Do you actually have it, or you've just been told you have it? Be honest with yourselves. Beyond that, beyond questioning whether or not you have faith, are there those of you here, brothers and sisters, who are on the edge, like the Hebrews, and you're teetering and you're wavering and life is really hard and you're just on that cusp of walking away from it all? Is that you this morning? Then pray for God to give you strength. Turn to him and say, Lord, help me believe, because I have unbelief and it's outweighing my belief. Do you need to do that this morning? So as we pray and as we prepare to sing, this is your time to respond to God's word. This is your time. If you want to come forward and pray, the altar is always open here. You can pray where you're seated also. All I ask is that you give God your attention right now. Don't be getting your stuff together. Don't be looking at your watch, thinking how quickly you can get your kids out of kids' church and get out of here. Give God the time he's worthy of. Give him the attention he's worthy of. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, increase our faith. Your word says in Romans that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. And we've heard your word this morning. So grow our faith. Let faith come into our lives. Let those seeds blossom. Strengthen us. Strengthen our belief in you and our trust in you. Give strength to those who are weak this morning. Give an extra dose of grace to those who are enduring through suffering right now, that they can hold on strongly and hope in you and take joy in you. Open our eyes and let us be aware of what you're doing in our lives, Father. Help us not see circumstances just as simple things that happen to us, but let us know that there's purpose through our suffering, just as your word has shown us this morning. Lord, we love you and we praise your holy name. Amen.